We're going to try to cover a little groundwork, and last Sabbath I was getting all ready to come and teach, and the weather turned bad, and so Ernie called me up and said, "We're canceling church." Well, I was hurt. Because when I get to studying this stuff, I got to get up. I just feel like a racehorse in a starting gate, and I'm munching away, wanting to charge away. So Ernie had mercy on me and said, "Rob, why don't you teach last one this week and somehow combine them or whatever you want to do?" And so we're going to look at the one on good words, positive words, and the impact that that has upon us. Is that ready now? I think it's ready. Hopefully. That thing better not give up on me. Okay, now. Okay, turn the lights out, would you please? Now, I want you all to see this. Yeah, presenter. Now, what I want to do is to see who is the most observant in here. And what we're going to do is to pit this side against this side against this side. Now, you guys are outnumbered, but that's not always a big factor in here, as you notice. You look over there. Not quite. Now, what you need to do, I want to give you the directions, and you have to pay very close attention, because what you're going to do is to see how many times the team, it's a basketball team, how many times this team passes the ball. And you have to see how many times that team passes the ball, throwing it up like this, and throwing it on the floor. So you're going to look at what team? Come on. It's a basketball team. Which team? There's one in black shirts, there's one in white shirts. You're going to be watching the one in white shirts. Okay? See, I told you they were little. You guys already got that, didn't you? Okay. Okay. So everybody's going to be watching the team in white shirts. And as you watch that team, what are you going to be looking for? How many times they pass the ball? This way? And bounce pass. Okay? And you'll be surprised. You really have to watch and really take note, because it's surprising how many different numbers we come up with. Everybody watching the same thing. So, you folks know what you're going to watch, right? You're going to watch what team? One's in basketball team, the one's in the white shirt. One's in the white shirt. And you're going to see how many times they pass the ball this way and how many times they pass the ball that way. You guys consult and see, talk with each other how much you got. Consult and see how many you got. Consult and see how many you got. Okay, that's enough consulting. All right. How many times did they pass the ball? How many times do white ball, white team pass the ball?
16.
Huh?
16.
16?
16.
16? 17. 17. And how many did they do bounce pass?
Four.
Okay, 9. Okay. Now, what did you folks see? What did you guys see? What did you guys see? How many? 14 and 5. Quite a difference. How many did you see? 17?
18.
18. And how many times bass? Bounce pass?
I didn't count that.
Oh, okay. Three. Okay. And what about the gorilla?
One gorilla.
How many saw the gorilla? I told you. You didn't see the gorilla? Do it one more time. Now, this is the same video. Watch carefully. Amazing. That's a research project from a university about selective attention, and there are a multitude of them on here, to show how we as human beings can become so focused on something that we miss something as big as the gorilla. Yeah, do you mind hitting the light, please? Thank you. And so I wonder if the devil does something to get us so focused that we can miss something as big as a gorilla, not even notice what it is. For instance, I want to share with you a little bit. Do you mind turning on the fans? I want you to take a look at the Gospels. Now, we're getting to good words somewhere along here, but I want to point out something about what it's so easy for us to miss. Four Gospels, most of them telling almost the same thing, sometimes verbatim. Big arguments about, well, who copied who, and who wrote this, and who wrote that. But there's just not a whole lot of arguing about the Gospel of John. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're teaching sort of a chronological view of Christ. And some of them go into more detail than the others do. But when you see that, you see that they're trying to tell step by step. But when you go to John, the whole thing shifts. Well, what is going on? Well, when you find out that the Gospel of John was written about the year 100, when did John die? Shortly after that. Jesus was here in the 30s. And so we have somewhere between 60 and 70 years between John walking with Jesus and writing that gospel. Well, the other three had already written theirs. And John was in Asia. And all of the bishops there said, you've got to write a gospel. You've got to write it down. Not only because you were an eyewitness to that, but now the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. The other three, if a Jew opened up those texts and looked at them, the genealogy means a lot. Jesus as a son of David means a lot. Jesus as a son of man means a great deal. But to the Greek mind, it's all foolishness. So when they opened up that New Testament, it meant very little to them. And along comes John. His gospel is written to the Greek. There are so many things in the Gospel of John that we will skip over if we don't know what his purpose is. John wrote the most brilliant book because what he did was He had been associating with those Greeks so much that he found out what their ideas were. Two of the major ideas they had was the Logos and two worlds. The Logos was wisdom. It was truth. And so the Greek looked at the world and said, what holds this beautiful world in place? Season after season, all of these things repeat themselves. And so the Greek said, the Logos does. The mind of God does. But how many gods did they have? Many, many gods. And so for them, the Logos was the mind of their God. He did that. And they also said, he is so pure that God would have nothing to do with this world. And so there are these emanations that come out from God, and one after another, after another, after another, to distance himself from this corrupt world. The second idea was that of two worlds. To the Greek mind, there is nothing solid. Everything is a shadow. It's a shadow of another real world. This is not really a table. It's an imperfect shadow, taken an effort to make something that is in another world. So in this other world, there's where the reality is. John jumped on those two ideas and he said, guess who the Logos is? Now folks, there are a lot of heresies that were coming out. One called Cerinthus and so on. I don't want to go into that. But he contributed to all this confusion. And he was supposed to be a Christian, but he was trying to tie it into the Greek idea, and he was getting farther and farther away. Jesus wasn't a man. I mean, wasn't God. He was a man, and then when John baptized him, the Spirit came in, and then as soon as he got up to the time of the crucifixion, the Spirit left him, and Jesus died as a man. Well, all of those confusing ideas. John, what are his very first words? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was? And the Word was God. Well, to the Greek mind, all of a sudden this made sense. That the Word is the truth. And the Word is God. And over throughout the Gospel of John, John is saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he came from that other world, which is reality. That is the real world. So when John tells his story, whenever you see him doing a miracle, there's always a long dialogue afterwards. Does another miracle? Long dialogue afterwards. Well, what John is saying is, Jesus is God's mind expressed in human flesh. If you want to know what God thinks, look to Jesus. And this is a thing that's so critical. Jesus never did a miracle to prove how strong he was. What was the very first miracle? The wine. Water into wine. And it says, and this Jesus did to reveal God's glory. Now folks, This next point is so critical. Because every miracle Jesus did was pulling back the curtain, and we could look into the real world as it really is. And everything that Jesus did is what God is doing all the time. And you start looking at that. Is God interested in mankind? So much so, He'd be right in the midst of them in a party. He wants them to be happy. But He said He did that because this is the revelation of God's character, what He's like. And when He healed the blind man, that just wasn't just one incident. That was a curtain being opened, and we could see through into eternity, the real world, at what God is doing all the time. And if you go through John, I advise you to go through it and just flip through and look at the headings in the Gospel of John. If you want to get the details, there's only one feast. Jesus didn't tell He never was born. You don't see a lot of those details. But look at the headings of what He does in that book. Every one of them is trying to reveal to us what God's mind is like, trying to reveal to us what reality is like. Now let me ask you, what if that reality burst on us right now? Who would be in this room? Who's right beside you? What would we see? By the way, do you ever remember any time where God opened up the window and let someone peer through and see reality? What pops in your mind? In the Old Testament, what's the very first one that pops in your mind? I'm sorry? Moses, okay, and he got to see him in the burning bush, on the mountain, and so God opened up that curtain and let him look through. But even that, the devil wanted to distort. Didn't want you to understand what that was about. What's another time? Pardon?
Daniel.
Okay, how did he do that with Daniel? Okay. So God gave him the ability to see the reality of what was happening in time and the 2300 days.
Also when Jesus appeared Daniel on the river.
Yes. What about this experience? Remember the experience with Elisha? Now there was a king that everything he did, God showed him what was going on. And he would take his army and he'd go out. He's going to go one way. And the Israelites wouldn't show up there. They'd show up over here. And the king says, what's going on? Who's doing this? Which one of you guys are a traitor? And the man came up and said, oh, king, none of us are the traitor. I know who the traitor is. Elisha. He sees everything you do, even in your bedroom. Kill him, the king said. Kill him. And so what did that king do? He sent a vast army out after one man. So, they went out, they arrived about the middle of the night. And when daybreak came, Elisha's servant got up, went to the window, opened the window to get a breath of air, and what did he see?
Army.
An army. It said the army was covering the hills. And he ran from there and he went in to see Elijah and he said, Elisha, alas, master. He said, you should see what's outside. And the servant gets all disturbed. Because Elisha gets out, stretches, gets up, and walks to the window. He says, come here. Puts his arm on the hand of that man and says, Lord, would you please open his eyes that he can see what I see? What did he see? What was between Elisha and the armies? It said that the hills were full of angels in chariots of fire, just daring that king to come close. And Elisha got out, went out and walked right through the middle of them and walked right up to the captain. And they were thinking, what is this guy? Well, they had no idea who was behind him. Now I got a question. How come God doesn't open the eyes of all of his children and we see what's around us all the time? Why doesn't he do that? Pardon?
We're not able to accept it.
Okay, not able to accept it. What else?
Wouldn't require faith.
I'll get right to you. What was it?
Because I think we don't believe that we have God's protection covering us all the time.
Okay, but why doesn't God do that? There was a statement.
Eliminate the need for faith if you saw everything.
If everything was there, okay, if we saw it, yes.
Would you distract it with what we see here?
Oh, okay. Did the devil see reality? Did it make any difference?
No.
The devil, get this, the devil didn't need a devil to fall. He didn't need anybody to tempt him. He falls just exactly the way we fall. Where does that begin? Right here. Now, just because something goes through our head doesn't mean that we have sinned. Because I remember what Ellen White said. She said, you know, we can't stop the birds from flying over our head, but we can stop them from making a nest in our hair. So the fact that a sinful thought comes through, that's not a problem. Oh, Father, cleanse my heart. And God says, I will put a new heart within you. Now, from this section, why does he not break open reality? Why doesn't he show that to us?
Maybe he does.
The gorilla? Why? It seems like the work would be cut so fast, be through in an instant. But does that change the heart? Remember, folks, in the very last day, every created being in the universe will be assembled together. And they will see God, they will see the New Jerusalem, they will see the Heavenly Father, they will see those who have been raised, and will it change them? Not one. Would God accept them if it did change them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the Father is saying something happens where they cannot. The reality of heaven will convert no one.
I have a thought that fishing, when you take a fish out of the water, he's in a different world. And it just seems to me that the water is a physical part of our being. And the spirit that God put in us is who we really are.
Mm-hmm.
And the fish, when he's out of the water, he's not in where he is.
Sure not in his element.
No. So what does he do?
Yeah. Folks, let me introduce an idea to you. Did you realize that every one of us create boxes for ourselves? You realize that? That box could be fear. It could be low self-esteem. The bottom of it could be the things I came into this world with. Top. The top could be my concept of God. Do you know that we create that box? Now the world is wide open. But here we stand in that box. Will you go do this? Oh no, I can't do that. Why? My fear won't let me out. Can you do that? Oh no, I'm not good enough. My self-esteem won't let me out. Could you trust in a God like that? Oh no, my concept of God says I can't get out. We construct the box. We keep it alive. And what keeps us in that box? What got us in it in the first place? Pardon? Do you agree with that? Our mind. The sin begins here. It begins here. Those concepts of my own inadequacy, my insecurity, it all comes from here. Because the reality is, what is God trying to convince you about yourself? I didn't create junk and I didn't die for junk. And my presence in you doesn't create who you are. You're a pure gold before I came there. You're a pure gold after. What I'm trying to help you understand is how incredibly valuable you are. And I will put a new heart in there. I will put a new heart in there. And what did Jesus say? He says in John, the Son of Man has come to what? Set you free. Well, how does he do that? Does he come and force me and change everything and manipulate me around? God never uses force. How did he get us out of the box? Well, he changes the thoughts of those things that got me in the box. My belief about myself. My self-limiting beliefs about me. My limiting views about God. If I allow my fear, my insecurity, my anger, my blaming my parents, whatever excuse I use. Do you know what? Reality is out here. This is not reality. Who said you were worth nothing? Who said you weren't valuable? Why are you in there? Oh Lord, as Elisha said, could you open their eyes that they would see what I see? And you know, the thing that's going to keep eternity secure is not seeing eternity. That's not going to change anything. They could show you that. You'd say, oh wow, there is an eternity. But what has happened in here? What has happened here? When that is touched by the hand of God, something happens. Now, I want to tell you about my profession and some amazing discoveries they're making. All the research that's going on now, there is a fever pitch among researchers, because now before, all they could see was this bony structure in there and some wavelengths that came out from there, but they could never see in there. Now they can see in there. And the ones that I am following, the researchers that I'm following, are coming closer and closer and closer to the concept that man is incredibly valuable. That man locks himself in his own prison of his own making. And you know, they're even wrestling with the concept of spirituality because they're asking the concept, okay, where's the little God spot inside there? That's what they're trying to find in reality. Where is that God thing? Where is that spiritual thing? But here's what they found out. The way that God made me to be totally free, to be fully human, to be fully alive, that everything about sin cuts me off from seeing the value who I am and cuts me off from seeing the value of who you are. My very thoughts, the environment that I'm in, actually changes this brain. What if I walk into an environment and I'm totally convinced that there are boogeymen? How's that going to shape my behavior? Are there boogeymen? At one time in my life, there was a boogeyman. Then I grew out of boogeymen. But I have all kinds of other boogeymen that I'm trying to come to grips with. What if the reality that God is trying to help us to understand is the reality of what He said about who we are, how much He loves us, and that there is not a minute that He's not opening the blind eyes, opening the ears of the deaf, curing the disease of leprosy, changing the lives. And if you look at the layout of John, you find out, number one, he says Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is the full expression of what God is like. And then very soon after that, goes into Cana of Galilee. And then guess who comes and sees him at night? Nicodemus. And that long dialogue with Nicodemus. And John is sending a message to the Greeks. Because chapter 4 in John is dealing with a woman at a well. Did Jesus come just to save the Jew? No, he picked what human beings thought was the lowest form of life and still be a human. He's a Gentile. What will God do with him? He learned with Nicodemus, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're the leader of the entire world of religion, if you're not born again, it makes no difference whatsoever. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you shall be saved. And it doesn't matter who you are. If you're that lowly Samaritan, if you're the king, if you're leader of the entire world, religious world, it doesn't make any difference. That same Logos will enter into your heart, will change your heart and your mind. And you will all of a sudden have eternal reality break before you. Let me tell you my experience. I was not a Christian until I had my first child. This little girl came into my life. I had all kinds of plans for my life. None of them included God. And when that little girl came into my life, my wife had to stay in the hospital, and so I went home and I was there by myself. And I was watching a TV program and happened to be Billy Graham. My heart was open because the question I was asking all the way home was, what can I give that little child? I'm afraid she's going to grow up and be like all those other girls that I knew that snuck out at night. That terrified me. I didn't want her to get into the hands of someone like me. And I thought, what can I give her? I'll never be able to give her $1 million. But one thing I can give her, a good name. And I went and watched that television program with that in my mind. And when Billy Graham preached, my heart was totally open. And when he asked, would you come? I was in the television. And before I knew it, I found myself on my knees in front of that television saying, I don't know you. I don't know anything about you. But if you're anything like what this man is saying, come into my heart. I didn't know how to do it. Got up from there and I went to the door and I stood looking out into the stars. And I says, oh my God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's happening. But please, don't let me become like some of the hypocrites that I've seen that turn me off of church. Help me to be honest with you. And there was something. I went outside and I fell on my knees in my garden. And I said, oh God, something is happening to me. Do you know what I wanted to do? I didn't know that world existed. I wanted to leave there and I wanted to drive into Eureka, California, just a short ways away from where I was, and I wanted to climb on the top of the building in the entire city, and nobody told me this. But I wanted to stand up there and I wanted to shout, I'm not a piece of crap. I am worth something. Guess what I discovered? And you'll never discover reality until you fall before Him and recognize who He is and what He's done and how He views you. And you will understand reality in a way that you can never let go. What a God we serve. Father in heaven, please open our eyes. How easy it is for us to become so distracted that we miss even the gorilla, that we miss the obvious, that if our eyes were open now and we could see who is around us, to look at the face of those who know you. But you don't do that. You want us to come to that understanding of who you are, that you may enter our heart and that reality will break upon us. And out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Thank you, Father. Please go with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.